Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow before you, Father, thankful for what we're about to hear from your word, God. I pray that my words would just back up and support the scripture, Father, but that the scripture would shine forth, because there is a story here, Father, a true story, events that actually happened, Father, that is soul-stilling, God. Stilling, make us quiet, make us rest, make us hope, make us be secure. Soul-securing, I guess I should say, Father. That we would be there still and quiet and know that you are God. Father, I thank you for every person here today. Every one of us comes in here today, God, with different things going on in our lives, and we don't know what the outcome's going to be. Some of us come with anxiety. Some come with fear. Some come with doubt. Father, I pray that today's message would be a big step in helping us erase those things, particularly doubt. Father, if there's one here this morning who doubts Christ, who doubts their need for a Savior, I pray that today they would see that Jesus Christ is their only hope. And today they would trust in Christ as Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've been really enjoying watching the Olympics. How many of y'all been watching the Olympics? Every night, you know, the kids will say, Daddy, I want to watch Umizoomi or whatever. I said, no, the Olympics. This only comes on once every 4 years. What a beautiful display of human spirit. I mean, swimming, gymnastics, volleyball, basketball, table tennis. Did y'all see the woman? I forget which country she was from, but she was born without a forearm and a hand, and she could still grip a ping pong ball with just her little bend in her elbow there. No forearm, no hand. And she was good, man. She was an Olympic athlete. She didn't win the gold, but she was good. She was amazing. And she'd take it and toss it up and hit it. What a beautiful display of human spirit. And I love all those. There are 26 medal sports in the Olympics, 302 medal sports that are out there. And the U.S. so far is ahead, leading in the medal count. But can you imagine for just a moment watching the Olympics and seeing those athletes try to do what they do with doubt in their mind? Can you just imagine for a moment, they would fail, wouldn't they? Do you remember back in 1996 in the Atlanta Games, the Atlanta Olympics, when Bella Caroli was there with Carrie Strug in the team gymnastics competition? Do y'all remember that? And they were down, or they were there trying to hold on, and it came down to one last vault, and there was a little bitty Carrie Strug she had to stick it. She had to stick the landing for the Team USA to win. And the only problem is, just the vault before that, she tore two ligaments in her ankle. Do y'all remember that? She was in such pain. She was wincing. And there she was, about the size of Elijah or Zachariah. They said, so small. Those gymnasts are so small. And there's Bella Carolla on the side. Bella Caroli saying, you can do it! You can do it! Y'all remember that? I love that. He was there trying to erase doubt out of her mind. He was doing everything he could to erase that doubt, and she did it. She made the vault. The team won the gold. This year you have Daniel Leyva. Daniel Leyva, he's one of the men's gymnasts from U.S. Him and his dad, have y'all seen their pregame ritual? I mean, it's sort of funny. His dad he's hyped up all the time. He's one of these that's just wired. And his dad comes up to him, headbutts him, and then pulls on his ears like that and goes, woo! Trust in your training. Every time he's about to perform, it's kind of annoying sometimes, but it gets me kind of pumped up. That hurt my ears just doing that to myself. I can imagine poor Daniel how he feels when his daddy pulls his ears. But he's trying to erase doubt in the boy's mind that he might go up, and Daniel won bronze this year in the men's all-around competition. And then, of course, there's Michael Phelps. I mean, what can you say more about him? The most decorated all-time Olympian ever. Think about this with me for just a moment. 22 Olympic medals. 22 Olympic medals, and 18 out of the 22 are gold medals. In his career, he's entered 24 Olympic events, and he's earned a medal in 22 of those. He sets number 41 on the all-time Olympic Committee medal chart. And you say, well, I thought he was number one. Well, he is as far as an individual, but he's ahead of countries like Argentina and India, Mexico. He's ahead of 165 countries as far as the medal count, just by himself. And as far as swimmers go, the next one who's closest to him, as far as the number of medals, is Mark Spitz and a few other ones who have 11, half of what he has. Half of what he has. That's absolutely amazing. And you cannot swim that way with doubt in the back of your mind. Yet, I'm sure, every one of them struggle in some way with doubt from time to time. They are mere fallen humanity, just like you and me. How many of y'all doubt from time to time? Amen? They do too. But and so the question comes back, how much faith can we really put into mere mortals like ourselves? Not much. But praise God that we have one above us, one over us, that we can rest secure and assured in. Right? What about when it comes to doubt in God? What about that? Are there moments when you doubt Him? Are there moments when you doubt His Word, His promises, His very existence? And I know we've all been there before at some point of our lives, doubting even the very existence of God. Maybe if it's just for a moment, you say, is this really real? I mean, I can't see Him. I mean, and then faith comes back, but we've all doubted. And so as we continue our journey back through our biblical family tree this morning, we're going to land with one of the most prominent figures in the Bible, along with his wife, and see how doubt played a major role in their lives. I mean, doubt was a major factor. Indeed, I want to call them today the doubting ones. So turn with me to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, as we look at the twisted roots that we share, you and I share, with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, the doubting ones this morning as we look at our twisted roots. The first thing I want you to see as we come to Genesis 12 is that God made a covenant with Abram. Not Abraham, but Abram. You see, before God gave Abraham the name Abraham, which means exalted father of multitudes, he was just simply Abram, exalted father. And God made a covenant with Abram. The Bible says here that he lived in the city of Ur, which is in modern-day Iraq, south of Babylon, the city of Babylon there. He made a covenant with him, and he lived there among the Chaldeans, who were the Babylonians, right? You've heard the Bible talk about the Chaldeans. And from every indication, Abram was essentially a pagan. But here's the beauty of God. Here's the mercy and grace of God. God called him out of that country, that city of Ur, along with Abram's father and Abram's nephew and all of their wives. And they traveled some 600 miles along the Fertile Crescent. You can see sort of a picture of the map here where Ur is. And they traveled up along that Fertile Crescent about 600 miles to the city called Haran, which is in present-day Turkey, all right? And it was there that Abram's father died. And it was there that God made a covenant with him. Look at Genesis 12, verse 1 through 7. I want you to hear the covenant. Not only do I want you to hear the covenant, guys, covenants are given to us to feel as well. It's not enough just to know that God has a covenant with his people. They are meant to evoke an emotion. I want you to feel the covenant this morning. Look at Genesis 12, 1 through 7. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now the Bible doesn't tell us how long Abram was in Haran. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he was in Ur and how long it took him to get from Ur to Haran. But the Bible tells us that he left Haran when he was 75 years old. Now, some of you are past that age. Some of you are getting close to that age. Some of you might even be 75. Can you imagine for just a moment picking up everything you had and going by camel and by foot hundreds of miles away, moving your entire family? Some of you are like, I don't even want to go next door. I don't even feel like walking down the street. But Abraham did. He picked up because God told him to and moved. He moved. And by grace, God made a covenant with Abram. In fact, if you think about the covenant here, I want you to notice this. It was a unilateral covenant. In other words, Abraham had to do nothing but receive the blessing. God was going to do something through him. God was going to do the work. If you'll notice here, notice the I statements. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you and will curse those who curse you. I will bless all the families of the earth through you. And that is an awesome covenant. But there's only one problem. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:30 that Sarai, his wife, which was Abraham's wife's original name, it was Sarai. Sarai was barren and she had no child. So how is God going to make a great nation out of them? Right, he's very aged himself, and he has an aged wife who has never bore him children. I mean, is God just going to draw a multitude of different folks to Abraham and set him up as the leader? The answer is no. The next thing I want you to notice is that God promised Abram a son. God promised Abram a son. God made a covenant with Abram, and then God promised Abram a son. Now, we get a hint of this, just a hint, in Genesis 13:16. Genesis 13:16, God tells him, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. He didn't say your cohorts or your countrymen. He said your descendants. But the actual promise of Abram's son, go to Genesis 15 with me. Genesis 15:1-6. Genesis 15:1-6. The Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you're able to count them, he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. God says, can you count the dust, the particles of dust? The particles of sand, that's how many your descendants will be. And then he comes along again and says, count the stars in the sky. Have you ever tried to do that? It's amazing. I've got this app on my phone that's Google Sky. And it shows all of the planets and all of the stars and all those things. And if you think about all this, you can't count those. It would take forever. You couldn't do it. It's innumerable to humanity. God knows the number. But he says, your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. What a promise from God. What a promise from God. Abram was ready to pass everything he had to his chief servant, Eleazar of Damascus, because he had no actual son. And so when God comes and says, no, I'm actually going to give you a son from your own loins, can you imagine the excitement with which he went back to Sarah and told him, God's going to give me a son. And I bet he told her, God's going to give us a son. But a decade passed. An entire decade passed after that promise, and yet it went unfulfilled up to that point. And so what began to happen? Doubt. doubt. Church, have you ever gotten a promise from God? Have you ever read a promise in the Scripture and you just felt like God was saying, this is for you. This promise right here is for you. It's for all of us, of course. But in that moment, God just seemed to just nail you and say, this is for you. But then it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen when you think it's going to happen. And so what happens? The same thing that happened to Abram and Sarah. Doubt began to creep in to their minds. I believe that she began to think, especially Sarah, they begin to doubt. I believe that she began to think, well, God said that he was going to give Abram a son, but he didn't mention me. Right? God must be planning to do this some other way than through me, even though I am Abram's wife. And you know what? Abram must have began to think the same thing. And we look here at the text because next we see that Abram and Sarai took matters into their own hands. That's the next thing I want you to see. Abram and Sarai took matters into their own hands. God made a covenant with Abram. God promised Abram a son. And then Abram and Sarai took matters into their own hands. In Genesis 16, we see that Sarai cooked up a plan. She was willing to go outside the will of God by stepping outside the bounds of monogamous marriage. She was willing to sin to get the baby that she had always wanted. She was going to fulfill God's plans for him. And can I just say that's what we do, church, when we try to exert the force of, we try to force God to do something. Instead of waiting on his timing, instead of trusting that he's going to move, we end up messing things up. We end up getting out of the will of God. And so she decided, since she could not conceive, that she would do the next best thing. She would give her handmaiden, Hagar, to Abram as a wife so that she could basically be a surrogate mother for her. So that she would raise this baby or bear this child, and then basically Sarai would take the baby for her own and raise the baby as her own. And Abram agrees, and man, that's a great idea. Let's do that. Let's get that going. And he went, the Bible says Abram went in to Hagar and she conceived. The Bible seems to say immediately. But you know what? It also immediately caused problems in the family. Look at it here. Look at it. Immediately it caused problems in this polygamous family. And I know there's a movement afoot in the U.S. for polygamy, along with gay marriage and all those things. But let me just say, when you step out of the bounds of one man and one woman forever until they die, you got problems. And they immediately began to see problems here. Look at Genesis 16, verse 4. It tells us that when Hagar saw that she had conceived, she despised her mistress Sarai. And when Sarai began to feel despised by her servant Hagar, she beat her. She was ruthless to her. She was harsh to Hagar. So harsh that Hagar ran away. But the Lord called her back to Abram and Sarai. And she in time gave birth to Abram's first child, which they named Ishmael, which means God hears. God hears. And so Abram at this point gets his first baby. He's 86 years old. Now some of you are grandparents or even great-grandparents raising children. And you know what it is at your age to raise a child. Can you imagine having a brand new baby at the age of 86? But 15 years pass by to the point that in the story here that now Abram's 99 years old. And God comes to Abram again. And this time God revealed a little more. And church, again, can I just say that's how God often works? He gives you a piece, and then he's going to give you that same piece again, but add a little more. He's going to give you two pieces then of the puzzle. And he keeps working until he builds the whole picture. That's what he did with Jesus Christ, isn't it? You think about from the very beginning in Genesis, it foretold that Jesus Christ was coming, but it was just a small tidbit. But each time he added another piece until we come to AD 33 or whenever it was when Christ died around that year. And you get the whole picture, don't you? That's how God's working in that way here. God's working in that way. So next I want you to see that God reaffirmed his covenant with Abram and his offspring through Sarai, but both doubted him. God reaffirmed his covenant with Abram and his offspring through Sarai, but both doubted him. Now, Abram and Sarai, they had taken matters into their own hands. but they and had went outside of God's plan. First, we see here in Genesis 17 that God reaffirmed his covenant with Abram, and that's when he gets his new name. So go to Genesis 17. We'll look at verses 1 through 8 here. Genesis 17, 1 through 8. Genesis 17, 1 through 8. The Bible says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As far as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.'" And so God comes here. Abraham and Sarah, they had sinned. I believe they had sinned. They had brought another woman into the marriage bed. They had a child that should never have been born. They should have waited. But God comes back again and says, "I am still covenanted with you." This unilateral, this one-sided, God-sided covenant. This unconditional covenant with Abram. And then he gives him that name change. I mentioned it earlier. Abram means exalted father, but he says no longer is that your name. You're now Abraham, exalted father of the multitudes. And the sign of the covenant that God gives him is that all the firstborn males, all the males actually, were to be circumcised, all of his household. But here's where God throws in the twist, and this is so important here. He reaffirms his covenant with Abraham and his descendants through whom? Not Hagar, but through Sarai, the barren one. Look at verse 15 through 16, Genesis 17, verse 15 and 16. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. I'll bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.'" Now the name changed Sarai to Sarah isn't that big of a deal in terms of spelling or even of meaning. Both basically mean princess. But it was a defining moment in her life. She was going from one who had no children to one who had a son. One who would be a mother of kings in a sense. A grandmother, a great-grandmother. And so here it comes. And what does Abraham do in response? That's what he does. He laughs. God, you mean Sarah's going to have a baby? My goodness, Lord. In fact, look at verse 17. "Then Abram fell on his face and he laughed." God, will a child be born to a man 100 years old, God? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? In other words, a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman? God, you're crazy. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. And then he begs God, "God, just let Ishmael. I mean, Ishmael's already my son. Just let Ishmael walk before you. Make your covenant with him, God." And God says no. God says, well, look at verse 19. But God says no. Ishmael at this point is 13 years old. God says, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And so God reaffirms his covenant with Abraham and his offspring through Sarah. But Abraham doubted God as he had doubted God before he went into Hagar. And you know what? Sarah's response wasn't any different. It was no different. Flip over to Genesis 18. This is the passage that Brother Tony read a moment ago to start off. Genesis 18, 9 through 15. As Abraham was finishing up this conversation with God, The Bible says that three angelic beings in the form of humans appeared to him and began to ask about Sarah. Look here what it says, Genesis 18, 9 through 15. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "They're in the tent." He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah did what, church? She laughed, just like Abraham did. "God, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I'm too old to have a baby." Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham through these angels, why did Sarah laugh? Can you just imagine for a moment? She's in the tent, just laughed to herself. She didn't bust out laughing. But the Lord knew it, didn't he? The Lord knew it, and he calls her on it. He rebukes her. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a son when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Sarah was way past childbearing age. The only way that she could have a baby is if God did the miraculous. That God would move in a way that he didn't normally move. Abraham had laughed earlier. Now she's laughing. They both were doubting God. "God, don't be silly. That's impossible." But I love how the angel rebuked her. And don't get me wrong, they're not the only ones that need to be rebuked sometimes. Church, we fall into doubt. If we only had an angel come and say, "No, no, no, quit laughing at what God promised you, because it's going to happen," how much better off we would be. Indeed, God did the impossible, didn't he? Finally, I want you to see, flip with me to Genesis 21. Sarah bore Abraham a son. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7, Sarah bore Abraham a son. Genesis 21, 1 through 7, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Notice again what he says there in verse 6. It says, God has made laughter for me. He turned her laughter of doubt into laughter of joy. And guys, that's the way God works. What can we learn from this twisted tale? I want us to just focus on one thing in our remaining time this morning. What can we learn from this twisted tale? It's this: erase doubt in God with faith in God, because He is always faithful to His promises. Erase doubt with God with faith in God, because He is always faithful to His promises. Doubt is out there like on a big old blackboard, and faith comes and just wipes it away. That's what needs to happen in every one of our hearts. Every single one of us is prone to doubt God, but should we? The primary verse, the key verse to me, is Genesis 18, 14, where the angel of the Lord says back to Abraham and to Sarah, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" So I ask you, church, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Huh? Is there anything too difficult for God? What can God not do? Nothing. The answer is nothing. Nothing is too difficult for God. Yet, don't we doubt God all the time? We doubt Him all the time. We doubt that God can or will save our rebellious children. We doubt that God can fix a broken marriage. We doubt that God can provide financially for us. We doubt that God will right the wrongs that have been visited on us. We doubt that God can heal us of whatever disease we have. We doubt that God's revealed will in the Bible is really the best way. We doubt that God can grow a church full of sinners in little old Alexandria, Tennessee. We doubt that God is really listening to us. We doubt, we doubt, we doubt. But God says, is there anything too impossible for God? God tells us this about those who doubt in James 1, 5 through 8. He says this, James 1, 5 through 8, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Church, debt is crippling. Not debt, doubt. Debt is crippling too, but doubt is really crippling. Yet doubt is easy, isn't it? It's easy because we walk in the flesh and we walk by sight. And that's exactly what Sarah and Abraham were doing. They were walking by sight. They looked at the situation and they said, there is no way, God. I hear what you're saying, God. I hear your revelation to me, but there's no way that you could do that. And God answers back, is anything impossible for me? Friends, we must get rid of the doubt, but you don't just get rid of redoubt. You don't just get rid of doubt. You replace it. You replace doubt. Doubt must be replaced by faith. If you just try to get rid of doubt, it'll still be there. It'll still creep up. It's got to be replaced. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith in this way. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You don't see it. If you're going to walk by faith, you cannot walk by sight. Because you can't see it. It's things hoped for. It's convictions of things not seen. And so doubt must be replaced with faith. But how? I want to show you three things quickly here this morning. How to erase doubt. Doubt must be replaced with faith. The first way, write this down. Number one, realize that God is always faithful to His promises. Realize that God is always faithful to His promises. Church, there is a reason why there are thousands of pages in this Bible. I mean, couldn't He have just given us a gospel tract? He could have, couldn't He? Couldn't He have just written it in the clouds? He could have. Couldn't He have just, with an audible voice, said, follow my son Jesus? There's a reason why it goes from Genesis to Revelation. And that is to give us reason upon reason and time upon time for God to show that He is faithful. That when God promises to do something, He does it. I mean, there are lots of reasons that the story of Abraham and Sarah are in this Bible. But one of the reasons is to show the faithfulness of God to His promises. It shows the character of God. And that's why narrative passages, story passages are so important. They're like the fabric of faith. Fabric of faith. But not only when we're going to realize that God is always faithful to His promises, we don't just have the written word. I alluded to this a moment ago in baptism, before we did our baptism. He's also given it to us in the church here. He's given it to us in the church. Guys, that's why it's so important for us to not forsake the assembling together of each other. Because when we come together, I look at you and I say, God is faithful. God is faithful. Look what He's done in Will's life. Look what He's done in Helen's life. Look what He's done in Tommy's life. Look what He's done in all of y'all's lives. And I look out and I see stories and it reminds me how faithful God is. You need to be here to be reminded of God's grace and God's faithfulness. And to cut yourself off from the church is to cut yourself off from God's contemporary witness to His faithfulness. So that's the first thing. Realize that God is always faithful to His promises. And you do that through the Bible and through the church. But secondly, ask God for more faith. Some of you in here, our faith is very weak, possibly. Your faith is just a mustard seed, and the Bible says that that's enough. You can move mountains with faith of a mustard seed, but nevertheless, your faith is very small. Can I just point you to one verse here real quickly? It's Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And it says, let's see if I can find it just real quickly. It's Mark 9 verse 24. And Cindy's going to put that up for you. There was a man who came and he had a son who was demon possessed and had all sorts of problems. Serious problems. And he brought his son to this guy. And the boy had been beaten by evil spirits and had convulsions and all those things. He was rolling on the ground and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus, he begins to tell Jesus about, Jesus begins to ask him some questions. And Jesus says this in verse 23. And Jesus said to him, let me go back to verse 22 because I want to pick that up. Verse 22. The Father says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us. If, Jesus, if you can do anything. And notice what Jesus says, verse 23. If you can, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. You know what had just happened there? There was a man who had a little faith, but he knew that he needed more faith, and he knew the only way to get more faith was to ask for it. Guys, we just sang a while ago, I know whom I have believed in. And the Bible says, I don't know how the Spirit moves. It says, creating faith in Him. Guys, if you have little faith, if your faith is small, you find yourself doubting and you say, God, I want faith. I want to erase the doubt. What do? You get on your knees before God and say, God, increase my faith. Give me more faith. Faith is a gift from God. It's a gift from God, and it can be increased. Ask God for it. I believe. Say to God, I believe. Help my unbelief. And then finally this morning, to erase doubt. Erase doubt. Replace it with faith. How? Number three, write this down. We've already said that we need to realize that God is always faithful to His promises. But number two, as we said, ask God for more faith. And number three, here it is. Reject sight as your source of hope. Reject sight as your source of hope. Paul told the Corinthians, for we walk by faith and not by sight. The writer of Hebrews tells us that faith is the things hoped for, things that we're convinced of yet not seen. And I'm telling you the truth, guys, if you look and use your eyes and your ears and your mouth and your nose, your senses, as your test of hope, the source of your hope, you will be riddled with doubt. You don't stand on what you can see. You stand on what God has revealed. You stand on the promises of God. So you reject sight as your source of hope. You stand on God and you say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you've promised that you will do what you've promised to do. And I'm going to rest on that. I'm going to stand on faith. Even though the whole army is encamped against me, I will be victorious through you. You walk by faith and not by sight. Can I just say this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you need faith this morning, would you just pray to God this morning? God, I want to follow Christ. Would you impart faith to me? Would you give me faith to believe on Jesus? Today, God will answer that prayer if you'll humble your heart and ask God. God will bless in that way. I believe that He will. Maybe this morning you've come and you're full of doubt. I want to encourage you to use this time of invitation, not just as a chance to sing a song, but to do ministry with the Lord for your own heart. Guys, you've got to battle for faith. Battle for faith that you would be strong in the Lord. And so use this time wisely. Here's my prayer for us. May doubt be swallowed up by faith until faith is replaced with sight. It's coming someday. The Bible says in Revelation that someday you will see Jesus face to face. But now doubt has to be erased with faith until faith is erased with sight. So until then, may you be faithful. And I've said all along, twisted roots through Jesus Christ are made straight.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.